Let me encourage you to turn back again to Nehemiah chapter 6. We've entitled our message, A Finished Work. And I'm drawing your attention to the words of verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul. In 52 days. Let's unite our hearts together, please, for a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already this morning. We thank the Lord for the meetings that are planned this week. Yet, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst, Lord, undertake and overrule in all our planning. We do ask, Lord, that Thou would take Thy rightful place in our worship. And, oh Lord, that Thou would bless this week in the means of outreach, of encouraging the people and even to see the church and the curiosity there might be. We ask, Lord, it might be the means of breaking down many barriers, the souls desiring to be under the Word. Lord, there are those, O God, and we pray that Thou would move upon their hearts, those who have a connection with the congregation, yet, Lord, they've left off coming out. And Lord, Thou knowest where they are even this morning. We pray for them. We would say, Lord, there but for the grace of God go any one of us. Lord, we pray Thou would move by Thy Spirit. It might be a new start for many. Help us, Lord, this morning. Lord, we're here under Thy Word. Oh, we pray Thou would give us concentration as we come to this passage. Speak to each of our souls. To that end, I pray Thou would fill me with the power of Thy Spirit, that I might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Many, no doubt, may have thought they would never be done. The report given was of the walls broken down and the gates burned with fire. That had been the state of Jerusalem for some years. And so the question may have been asked, what could one man do? How could just one man succeed? That one man was an ordinary man in terms of flesh and blood. But he was a man who believed that the task of rebuilding those walls and setting up those gates was something that God had placed in His heart. And the words of the psalmist that we sang earlier on come to mind. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Surveying the desolation of those ruins, He was the means under God whereby the people were to have their zeal rekindled to see the work done. And so they strengthened their hands for that work. And what a work was to be done. There were the 10 gates to be hung, and in between the broken down walls were to be repaired, and they were to be replaced. Walls that were both extensive in their size as well as in their circumference of that holy city where God chose to place His name. This was a work of God. And yet it was to be done by human agency. And in these chapters we're given to see how Nehemiah was to be devoted to the cause, and with perseverance he was to endure to the end, as did those who were joined with him in unity of purpose and heart to the work of God at hand. We can draw comparisons to the work of God's salvation. Divine in its origin, despised and rejected by men, scorned at by the enemy, that one should accomplish such a work by being crucified on that Roman gibbet, and yet was to be carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ, the very God-man. And I feel there are comparisons to be drawn with the extension and with the refurbishment of our own church building. We believe this week, in the will of God, we'll be able to say, and the work was finished. Do we need any further incentive to be engaged in the work of God that lies before us? Surely these verses instruct us in what God can do through those who are devoted to His cause and for His glory and for His honor. Nehemiah is such a man. I have to confess, I like Nehemiah. His counsel for what lay ahead for the city is also worthy of attention. And I want you to consider with me this morning a finished work. As we've said, we've used or based our message upon the words of verse 15 and the verses that follow. Let me show you, first of all, the achievement. Maybe the most significant word in verse 15 is that little word, so. So the wall was finished. For it, you see, it calls us to remember and to reconsider how difficult and dangerous was the task at hand for Nehemiah and the men who stood with him. The achievement is all the greater, not only because it was completed in a time frame of 52 days, and we have every reason to suggest that there would have been no work done on the Sabbath. We know that from chapter 13. We know that from Nehemiah as a man. He wouldn't have been working on the Sabbath day. And it was also completed in the month that equates to August and September at the time of vintage. And those details cause us to state that this was no small achievement. But the wall was finished despite the attacks. You consider with me how the devil and his crowd were to use every means in their armory to attack Nehemiah personally and to attack the work of the building generally. They had begun their attack to prevent the work being finished by contempt. And they spoke in chapter 4 of the foxes being able to go up and to break down parts of the wall. They then proceeded to conspiring to bring Nehemiah into some unholy union in chapter 6 that we have read this morning by the offer of friendship. And so they sent messengers and letters to him. Will you come down and meet us in the plain of Ono? But the answer of Nehemiah to them was, Ono, I'm not meeting with you. What followed that was unsuccessful attempts by slander and innuendos. And in that field there was plain old subtlety. They thought that Nehemiah would hide himself away in the temple in fear of being slain. Every means thinkable was used, and because none of these things enticed him, we therefore read, so the wall was finished. And dear child of God, think not that the devil has changed any. If the devil was to use such tactics against the Lord of glory, seeking to prevent him from going to the cross and finishing the work of redemption, and how that incorporated subtle temptations in the wilderness, how it incorporated slander and threats, and even empty promises should he come down from the cross, then think it not strange that he will use the same tactics against you and I as his people. He will use every means possible to hinder the work of God and to prevent progress being made in your personal walk with God. For some, the slandering tongue will be enough. There are those who used to meet in this congregation. But someone was careless one day in what they said. And that has been enough for them to stay away. And we're all guilty. We can so easily come out with words or a phrase and it offends. And I say to you, for some, just the slandering tongue is enough. Oh, that we would take on board that which the psalmist said in Psalm 39:1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked be or is before me. For others there will be the compromise used. And there will be the empty promises of being exalted. And those things will be enough to take them away. And to take them away in their walk with God. And it all goes to prove how we're not able for this great adversary. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Despite the attacks of the enemy, the wall was finished. Then understand that this achievement was realized even though there was a deceitful alliance in the very ranks of his men. Our attention is drawn to verse 17. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Nobles of Judah. The tribe of Judah. Those in question are those from which you would have expected more from. This was one of the greater tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. And yet we read of the nobles here. And they're found both sending letters to the enemy Tobiah and receiving letters back from him. And you can glean what was in those letters. They always spoke of what a great man Tobiah was. And yet in speaking to Tobiah about Nehemiah, we might suspect that they hadn't a good word to say about him. Verse 19, also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. This was treachery of the highest order. Anything said in confidence by Nehemiah was put into those letters and it was passed on to the enemies outside the gates. This was the same Tobiah that laughed and that scorned the workers and who plotted against them so that the work would cease. And that was his aim still. He sent letters back to put Nehemiah in fear and to cause him to be discouraged and to drive him away from the work. How dangerous it is to conspire with the enemy of God's people, to form any sort of alliance with them. And I remind you, child of God, that this world is an enemy to God and to His church. Don't have to look any further. Do you see what the root cause of this treachery was and why the nobles of Judah swore unto him to be his ally? You'll find it in verse 18. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law. It was because both he and his son had married daughters of Israel. A sinful love leads to a sinful leak. How does the devil seek to weaken the witness of this church? He can seek to do that by luring our young people into unholy and unequal yokes in marriage. I take no joy in saying this, that I know young men brought up, nurtured in the gospel, maybe early 30s, and they're in their third marriage because of sin. Before you know it, the next generation have no care and have no concern for the furtherance of the gospel. And I have already said to my young people in the youth fellowship, this new building is for them. This is for the next generation. Parents, I trust that you're much in prayer about these matters. Because the devil's subtle with our young people. And if he can get them into an unequal yoke, our young people are away. I want to see our young people come. And I thank God for the many young people that we have. I want to see the young people encouraging other young people to come to our church. But despite this deceitful and dangerous alliance, we read, so the wall was finished. The achievement was realized and the discernment of the enemy is noted in verse 16. For it says, and it came to pass when all our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. They were mortified. that despite their best attempts, the wall was to be finished. Their attacks, instead of hindering the people of God, had only managed to galvanize them. It managed to quicken them in seeing the work finished. And when they saw the erection of those walls, and when they saw the gates finished, their confidence got enough. Their pride was damaged, and they envied to see the prosperity and the success of Nehemiah and those within hand. And the only conclusion that they could reach and which they discerned was that God had wrought the work for them. The Lord was in it. And the Lord was in it. That meant they couldn't overthrow it. And we read in Psalm 136, in verse 1 and 2, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was her mouth filled with laughter and her tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are not. And that same discernment was in evidence in the time of the New Testament church. You consider the Council of Gamaliel before the authorities concerning the apostles. In Acts 5 and verse 35, he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. They brought the men in, Peter and the apostles. They were preaching in the marketplace. They brought them in before them. And Gamaliel says, you better take heed. Let me go on to verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, he cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. So the wall was finished. It indicates that God had wrought a work for them. And if this church is of God, then it will continue, men and women. God is a covenant-keeping God who will build it. And if this church is of God for such a time as this, then its people need to see the need, despite the attacks, despite the discouragements, to move forward, guarding against unholy and compromising alliances, but rather confessing, the Lord has done great things for us. We're off. We are glad. The achievement. That's the testimony I want to hear. Especially from those even outside. The Lord has done great things for you. Let me show you also here the appointments. For having seen and witnessed the walls finished, that didn't mean the work was done. In many ways, it was only starting. For when Nehemiah, see, was to look at that city, he had the walls and it had the gates hung now, but very little else. And so easy it would have been for the enemy to come in and undo what had been already achieved. This is why there was need for appointments to be made, and which are detailed for us in the opening verses of chapter 7. That's why we read those this morning. You'll notice that those appointed had a care and a charge given to them. That care was first and foremost to do with worship. For Nehemiah appointed, verse 1 of chapter 7, the singers, the porters, the Levites. That has to do with the work of the temple. The temple that had been rebuilt in the days of Ezra and following, it had been neglected, and now it was to be revived. The greatest care and the charge that we have is the worship of the Lord God. And that we worship Him in accordance to how He is decreed in the Scriptures. Our worship must be in spirit and in truth. He is deserving of our worship. And this house will be open, God willing, on Saturday again for the preaching of the whole counsel of God, for the worship of our triune God. It's not a cinema. It's not a bowling ring. It's a house of worship. And God says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's a house of prayer. He's deserving of our worship. He's deserving that we set aside His day for worship, both privately and publicly. That may challenge some of you. That may challenge some of you who have forsaken the Lord's house of a Sabbath evening. And for what reason? I don't know, but you know. God has appointed one day in seven to be set aside for Him. That day doesn't finish at 1 o'clock when the preacher pronounces the benediction. It's my prayer that this Sabbath will become a new start for you in this respect. For if this church or this land, for example, lets slip the Sabbath worship of the only and true living God, then it has lost its greatest means of defense. Let's guard the Sabbath for what it's for. Let's remember to keep it holy. And coupled with that, there was the care given for the city, verse 2, that I give my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. So there was charges given toward the worship in the temple, verse 1. There's also a charge given now toward the city itself. Those appointed had a charge over the city. The gates were to be guarded. The city was to be watched. The instruction was given when those gates should be opened and when they would be shut. In other words, those appointed were to be watchmen on the walls. And you will notice, according to the end of verse 3, that this was to involve all concerned. For it says there, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch and every one to be over against his house. Each of the people had a duty to watch against the encroachments of the enemy and to guard the city. And that little bit of the wall, where it was near to their house, they were to be the watchmen, as well as those appointed at the gates. And if they did so against their own house, then it could be presumed that it would be a diligent and it would be a careful watching. Dear believer, has the Lord not spoken about the watchmen upon the walls? Isaiah 62, in the words of verse 6, listen to this, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. They keep not silence. There's a need for good watchmen, not only the preaching elder in the church, to preach in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. And oh, men and women, I earnestly desire that you pray to that end for me. Ezekiel 33, in the words of verse 6 and 7. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have sent thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. I want to be that good watchman, that your blood would not be on my skirts, that the word that I've received from the Lord, I would impart it to you and warn you. But not only the preaching elder, but the teaching elders are watchmen. They're watching for your souls. We read that in 2 Peter. The committee are watchmen. The Sunday school teacher are watch people. Every believer is a watchman upon the walls of the church. And it begins by watching around our home. Parent, you'll want to guard what is permitted to be watched from the old television box. You'll want to guard what is the book in your home. The book that is often, the most often read. I trust this is Scripture. You'll want to watch where you bring your young people. What company they're in. It's just like this, you see, in Nehemiah. It starts at the home. For you see, the congregation are made up of little homes all coming together. And in the home you'll open the Word. And in the home you'll pray. for your children with them. And we guard and we watch against that which would damage the testimony of the church and defend it against the attempts of the enemy to infiltrate its ranks and to hinder its work. Are you a good watchman? Are you being honest to the charge that God has given you in this part of the vineyard? These are days when the walls must be guarded. You'll also consider the character of these appointments. We're given two men in particular who were given this task in verse 2. And just these few words, we know the sort of men that they were. The brother of Nehemiah is noted there. You turn back to chapter 1, you've already come across him. Chapter 1, in the words of verse 2, "Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and the certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." You can see there from his report that he came with a faithful report of the state of Jerusalem. He had concerns about the holy city, that he went to Nehemiah when no one else had done so over the years. He was a man who already had proved himself to be faithful. And then we have another man by a similar name, Hananiah. He had a position of being a ruler of the palace. He has already been spoken about as well. Chapter 3 and verse 30, you will find him. After him repaired Hananiah. He was engaged in the rebuilding of the walls. But notice what Nehemiah says about him. "For he was a faithful man." It doesn't say that he was a successful man, for that's what the world seems to be looking for. But God looks for faithfulness. And when it's said of a man that he's faithful, it's perhaps the most distinguished description that any mortal can ever receive. For faithfulness has to do with being true to God's word. And sometimes that comes at a high price. Like it was with Abraham, when God told Abraham to take his only son Isaac and to bring him up to that mountain which he would show him and to offer his only son unto him. Or in the case of Esther, where she was constrained to lay her life on the line and for the nation of Israel, whereby she was brought to that point where she said, "If I perish, I perish." Or with Stephen, or with Peter, it cost them their lives as Christian martyrs. The character that God desires in each of His people is that of being faithful. Faithful to Christ and faithful to His cause. Revelation 2 and verse 10, to one of the churches He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." How is it with you? Do you see the commendation in verse 2? "I give my brother Hananiah," and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. The reason why Hananiah was considered faithful, how anyone can be considered the same, is because above all others, he feared God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. There no doubt were others that feared God in Jerusalem, but this man stood out. He stood out head and shoulders above the rest of them. And he showed it in his life. And I tell you, no better man could be left in charge of a city or in any part of the work of God. There's a pressing need that we might be God-fearing and God-faithful men and women. Does your life commend you as such? That's the sort of appointments that we desire to make in coming months and years in the church. God-fearing men. Men and women who are faithful and who have proved it and are proving it. And that's the appointments that Nehemiah made at this time. There are two names, by the way, that means gracious and favored of God. Dear child of God, that sums up why you and I are built into that great edifice of the church. For God has been gracious to us, and God has favored us. And we're built upon that great cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. were those precious stones built in. Let me show you also here the admissions. With Nehemiah leaving these men in charge, there was a note about those who should be admitted into the city and those who should be shut out. There was caution to be exercised. Verse 3 of chapter 7, I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. That can be seen, that there's caution here, can be seen in that the gates were to be kept closed until the sun was at its height. They were to be closed also before nightfall. And so that such caution was exercised and enforced, the guards would be found standing at strategic points. And the principle is that they, who they admitted, would be by day and it wouldn't be by night. It meant that if they were the enemy lying in wait, or the enemy was near, that they would be discovered in the clear light of day. I believe there's a spiritual significance with these admissions. I wonder, had Paul got this scene in his mind when he penned those words in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. Listen to this. He says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. There's a distinction, isn't there, between those who are the children of God and those who are of the world. The distinction is the difference between day and night. And in a day of deepening apostasy, when the lines of distinction are blurred, it is important that God still sees the difference between the church and the world. We might also suggest that those admitted were to be credible. Not everyone would be admitted into the city of Zion. Thereby the reason for the watchmen to be on the walls and those stationed at the gates when they were opened and when they were shut. And the same principle, I believe, is exercised where the church is concerned. Membership is for those who are saved. Those who no longer are strangers to grace or to God. Those whom the Lord has redeemed and called unto Himself. And we receive such into the church as Christ has received us. We have no desire to erect man-made barriers to get into the fellowship, like having to be baptized before you become a member, as some churches do. We gladly receive those who have proved themselves to belong to Christ. And there are two ways in which that can be seen. A heart love for the truth of God as it is presented in His Word, and a solid commitment to purity of life before an ungodly world. And as an oversight, we must guard our membership. We guard the Lord's table. For I know there are men with round collars on, and they go out into merry homes and they say, you should be at the Lord's table, you should be at the Lord's supper, and they're not saved. And then a woman, I'm glad to be able to say that the Sunday after we go back into the church, we will have our Lord's table again, and there will be new members brought in. Maybe that's something for you to think about, child of God, if you haven't taken that step. Understand, you see, when we consider the admissions into Jerusalem, we're given to think of the admissions to the city of God, not heavenly Jerusalem. Not everyone will enter in there either. Not everyone will be accepted. It will only be those who are saved and washed in the Savior's blood, resting solely upon Him as their Savior and the redemptive work that was finished on the cross. What a place heaven shall be. This I close. Revelation 21 gives us a little glimpse. Verse 24. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the New Jerusalem there'll be no need for the gates to be shut, for there's no night, there's no darkness there. You see, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if you ever will be in that New Jerusalem, then you must be worthy, and your worthiness will be an account of another, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Accepted because of Christ, accounted worthy in Christ, and admitted because of Christ. Tell me, is that you this morning? Rejoicing in God's salvation, having that certainty of one day being in that heavenly Jerusalem, knowing of an absolute certainty, my name, preacher, is in the Lamb's book of life. Is that you? That's what it is to be saved. If not, if that's not you, then come now. Come now and make sure it is well with your soul. Know this morning that your sins are all forgiven and they're underneath the blood. You can have that blessing by receiving Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. Will you come this morning? I point you to the finished work, you see. Not the finished work of bricks and mortar, but the finished work of Calvary. For Christ has paid it all. Will you come? I trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts this morning. Let's bow our heads, please, in a word of prayer in closing. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee, Lord, for this passage that we've been considering. We rejoice, Lord, that we can rest upon a finished work. We thank Thee, Lord, for John 19:30. It's finished. The Savior cried when all was accomplished, it's finished. Lord, we praise Thee today. We have a living Savior. And He's able to save all that come unto God by Him. We pray that Thou would, O God, speak, Lord, in the closing seconds, that there will be a soul that will pull down the puny arms of rebellion and embrace the Lord as their Savior and as their Redeemer. Thank Thee for the challenge that we have gleaned from Thy Word for our own hearts. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to be good watchmen, good watchwomen on the walls. Help us, Lord, to have the guard up. Lord, we know that, Lord, it's at such a time as this that the devil can be most busy. We pray against him in Jesus' name. We thank the Lord today that greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. Guard our homes. Guard our children. We thank Thee for the children You've given us. We thank Thee for our young people. May we watch for their souls. Part us with Thy blessing, with the Word of God resting in our hearts and minds. Bring us to our homes safely. Bring us back again, and I will tonight. We ask these things for Jesus' sake.